thank you for attending tonight. I really appreciate your presence here. It encourages us to have you here. In our women's Bible study since September, we have been in two books primarily. We spent a lot of time in 1 John, and then the last lesson we were in 2 Corinthians, and tonight we're going to be in 1 Peter for our lesson. And I hope that you've been encouraged by these books that we've studied, and also that the study and reflection questions at the end of each handout have been helpful to you in your own personal study of God's Word. Well, perhaps you recall from my first lesson that I mentioned that the Apostle John is referred to as the Apostle of Love. And Paul is known as the Apostle of Faith, and Peter is referred to as the Apostle of Hope. Faith, hope, and love, these three. As we think of 1 Peter and 2 Peter, I have such an appreciation for Peter's letters, and you cannot be struck in reading them that he's always thinking of the difficulties believers will have. And he's offering how we can get along to glorify God in the very midst of the difficulties we have. And Peter presents Christ so beautifully. And he just comes to us in our time of need, and this is how Peter portrays Christ. So we're going to turn to Peter's first letter in 1 Peter. And I'd like you to turn to the first chapter. And in this section, he is writing to believers who were suffering for Christ's sake. And at least 15 times in his book of 1 Peter, he refers to suffering. And though suffering runs throughout the book of 1 Peter, God's grace is the theme of the book. And the word grace appears in every chapter of the book, and there are five of them here. And grace refers to God's loving kindness toward us. In fact, in chapter 4 of 1 Peter, he says it's the manifold grace of God that encourages us. And manifold means multicolored or various. So in the book of 1 Peter, he refers to the grace that is there for us in our salvation. He refers to the grace that is available to the believer in our sanctification, and also grace in suffering. And he also refers to God's grace in our glorification, where we will be taken straight into Jesus' presence to be with him and like him. And he refers to that as his glorious appearing. What a great word. Of course, that's our blessed hope as believers. So Peter cannot help but think about suffering without looking at it with eternal eyes. His eyes are on the glory beyond. So let's read, if you will, 1 Peter, and we're going to look at verses 3 through 9. And it reads like this. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice. Though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, you love. Though now you do not see him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Let's pause for prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your word, and that we women can gather together and get into the word, Father, and see what you have to show us tonight. And I do thank you so much for Peter's letters, such encouragement, Father, to us even in the times of our trials and suffering, always pointing us to our lovely Savior, Jesus Christ, and his love for us. So help me tonight, Father, to bring forth your word in your spirit. For it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Well, as a writer, I really like to study the writing styles of people's writing. And each writer in the Bible has his own unique writing style and words that he repeats for emphasis. Now, certainly the Holy Spirit inspired the words, but God allows the personality of the writer to come forth in the books that are written. For example, in the book of 1 Peter in particular, Peter loves to use the word living. And you'll also notice that in his second book as well, but it really comes forth in this first book. And I can't help but think of the occasion when Jesus asked a question to the disciples one day. And he said, "Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And Peter could not get it out quickly enough. And he said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." So living is a very important word to Peter. And he says in that first verse that we looked at in verse 3, that we have not just a hope. We have a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. We have a living hope in a living Savior. And he says, and that living hope shines brightly, especially in dark times. And he says, in another thing, why it shines so brightly is we have an unfading inheritance. I think it's so precious to think about that. That in the world in which we live, where everything is fading away and is corrupted and defiled, to know that we have a place that is incorruptible, nothing can defile it, and it lasts eternally, what better thing can we say than that? It's an unfading inheritance, and Peter says, and it's kept for us, and we are kept for that inheritance. So when I have trials and suffering, it's not based upon my grit and my self-determination to get through this, because that's called a dead hope. I have a living hope in my Lord Jesus Christ, and that's why I can press on by faith. Because Jesus Christ is my life forever and looks at me with love and compassion, and he's with me and he's so patient with me through my trial. That's the living hope that Peter writes about. And we too can have a living hope like he did, a wonderful hope. And not that everything's going to work out perfectly or that everybody's going to like me, but our hope is in the Lord who loves us unconditionally. He knows what we are going through, and he is with us. And we have this hope as an anchor for our soul, both sure and steadfast. And that comes from Hebrews. And I love the thought of that. My hope in Jesus Christ anchors my soul. So we have a living hope in the living Word of God and a living Savior. Dear ladies, we have it all. If I could do this, I'd like to summarize verses 3 through 5 that we just read. And I would write it like this. If you are thinking of the scene where Christ is and where you will be with him, if your hearts are dwelling on the thought of that inheritance which he's keeping for you and of the home which you will share with him, where all is unfading brightness, you will be rejoicing. At our previous lesson on suffering, I mentioned that suffering can strike us when we are most vulnerable. And many things happen to us which we would have never planned, and we cannot explain why they occurred. And sometimes we see the event coming, but more often than not, it comes unannounced, it comes suddenly, and it comes dramatically, which can lead us to say, "Oh no, not another learning experience." But Proverbs 27:1 says, "We do not know what a day may bring forth. We live in a world of national and world crises, but we also experience personal grief and pain and unfairness, which can maybe lead us to ask this question, where is God in my suffering? And I suppose this question has been asked since Adam and Eve walked out of the garden. For suffering moved in one generation from their rebellion against God. Imagine their suffering as parents, Adam and Eve, with the murder of their son Abel at the hands of their firstborn son Cain. And Adam and Eve's acts of disobedience began a storm of suffering that's come across humanity ever since. And whether it's the suffering through death, or through rejection, or through a virus, we are somehow affected every day because of when sin entered into the world. Now, the question of suffering has also been asked by the psalmist. So you just go into the book of Psalms and you read that a lot, where they're asking those questions about why am I suffering? Why is this happening to me? Why am I going through this? If you read the book of Lamentations, Jeremiah asks that question. And of course, in Job, the book of 300 questions, that question is asked a lot. And we know, and I've mentioned this to you, God does not dismiss our questions. He welcomes them. But he wants to lead us to the right answers. And God has the answers to our suffering. Where is God in my suffering? His answer is found in his Son, Jesus Christ. Because Jesus Christ radically transforms what we think about suffering. And there is nothing more wonderful than to think about our Lord Jesus Christ in our suffering, whenever and wherever we may be. We think about his deity. We think about his gentleness. We think about his graciousness. We think about his kindness. We think about his love for us and his grace. And the cross of Jesus Christ defines everything for us. And remember, we mentioned this in the first lesson. The gospel reminds me daily of God's grace and love. Jesus not only took upon himself our sins, but he also took upon himself our pain and our suffering. And we talk about this, how he thought about us individually when he went to the cross. He knew all about you. And if our Savior had not accomplished what he had done on the cross for us, our suffering certainly would be in vain, and we would be of all people most miserable. But we just read this. We have a living hope. A living hope in our Savior when we are in the midst of our pain and our suffering and our anxiety. Everything that comes to us through God's loving hands. He is not punishing us in the midst of our suffering, because all punishment was placed upon our dear Savior, Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ was the propitiation, the wrath bearer for our sins. And he paid not only for our sins, but for the sins of the entire world. And God was satisfied with Jesus Christ and his work on the cross for us. And he's no longer holding our sins against us. Isn't that wonderful? He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. And the chastisement of our peace was upon him. And listen carefully to this. And by his stripes, we were healed. Never think that suffering is punishment. Suffering is always redemptive in nature, so that the trial draws you closer to Jesus Christ in your relationship with him. It's never punitive. It's always purposeful. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. So every trial we go through has a purpose. It's not random. And we trust him and we believe in him because of his love for us. And we know that God does not waste our sufferings. And in every trial, he's going to give us sufficient grace and his strength to see us through. And last time we saw that when we were in 2 Corinthians 12 and we read the account of Paul's thorn in the flesh, where Paul prayed 3 times, "Would you remove this from me?" And the Lord Jesus says, "My grace is sufficient for you. For my strength is made perfect in your weakness. So you're personally and unconditionally and unendingly loved by God, and nothing will separate you from the Father's love for you. You may say, well, I don't see what God is doing in my trial. Girl, I don't know. I don't see it. I don't either. But I don't have to. Well, I don't see where this is leading. I don't either. But God knows. And that's where the living hope comes in. The living trust that we have in the living Savior. Do you recall in December when I gave a lesson on trusting God's sovereignty? And I see this as a very important lesson in the series that we have on trusting God. Because we have to understand, when we're in trials and things we can't figure out, God is in control. And do you remember what that magnificent word sovereignty means? It means just that. God is in control. So sovereignty is a big deal when it comes to my trust in God. Now, Satan could come along and say, well, he wants us to believe that God has lost control with our circumstances. And so then we in turn would become angry or bitter or doubtful about our God. Now, we know that Satan is a deceiver, and he's very good at his job. And we may get this erroneous idea that suffering equals bad and that no good thing can come from it. But such is not the case with God. If you remember our second lesson, our third lesson, we mentioned that we often think we know what a good God should do. We often think that we know how this all should work out for our personal good. And we then make certain statements about God. But remember, we also landed on the fact God is good and always good, and everything he does for me is for my spiritual good. E.W. Tozer, the great Christian writer, wrote in his book, The Knowledge of the Holy, "What comes into our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us. Do we entertain high or low thoughts about God?" Interesting quote. So what does come into my mind when I have trials and I think about God? Because our view of God affects our entire life, dear ladies. It affects our attitude. It affects our relationships. It affects who we are. It affects how we see everything, especially in our trials. And too often, we convince ourselves that our way is better than God's way, or our thoughts are wiser than God's thoughts, or our desires more fulfilling than his. Do you remember that quote that I gave from my last lesson? I'm going to say it again because it's such a good quote. Attitude is the mind's paintbrush. It can color any situation. Attitude is the mind's paintbrush. It can color any situation. Sometimes, ladies, I have to take sides against myself. My flesh might think this way, God's word says this, and I'm going to trust the Lord in this very hard thing, though I can't figure out why I'm in it and what's happening to me. And that is why it is so crucial that we allow the Word of God to renew our mind. And then, in turn, it creates that beautiful tapestry, if you will, of our life story. Because God is writing your story every day within the larger story of his story, which is the story of redemption. Now, God doesn't tell me a lot about what's going on in this side of eternity, and that's okay. But we should never allow our experience to interpret the image or our character of our great God. So life is not built on having all the answers, which is hard for us who like to have all the answers, isn't it? Because by nature, we like to have answers. We like to be able to figure things out. We like to be able to predict what's going to happen tomorrow, the next day, and such. And that's where the whole theme of this series of the secret of his love and trusting God comes in. Because there's often times when we cannot figure it out, and it simply lands on this one. Trust me. Trust me. Having our living hope in a living God. Now, God is in control, and we read from Scripture, his heart breaks as much as yours does in the trial and situation you may be in. But he cares very deeply, and he cares so much about us, ladies, that he says, will you do this, please? Will you please take that care, that trial, that suffering that you're going through, and would you please cast it on me? And I'll care for you, because I do care for you. And that's where the trust comes in. So, when we're doubting, and in that place, go back and remind yourself of God's attributes, God's character, and their meaning in your life. Don't distance yourself from his attributes and who he is. That he is love is a big one. But also remember, oh, God is omnipotent. He is all-powerful. And God is omnipresent, and he's with me, and he's everywhere. And God is omniscient, and he knows exactly what I'm going through. My God is faithful. My God is just. My God is merciful. My God is holy. Put that personal pronoun, mine, kind of. Claim him as your own, because you have a personal relationship with him. This is how great your God is, and you personalize him. He wants us to do that. So we are loved by God with no strings attached. What would your life look like if you embraced that thought every morning before you put your feet on the floor? I am loved by God today. Do you ever find yourself saying when things fall apart, it's always something. It's always something. Maybe your dishwasher, freezer, and stove all break down on the same day. Completely shot, totally. And then you get up the next morning to go to work, and your vehicle won't start because of a mechanical issue. True story. Not mine, but someone I know. And sometimes it's the little things that can get the best of us, where battles are won or lost. Like losing our car keys when we're late for work already. Have you ever prayed on a morning when you cannot find your car keys and you're late for work and you have a meeting and it's not a Zoom meeting? Father, help me find my car keys. I have. Because God delights when we come to him with everything. The big stuff and the little stuff. Because that's part of our vertical relationship with him. And it changes the way you see things, because you realize he's with you all the time and he's there to help you. To cast any care that you have upon him. He's there to help you face any circumstances. And so you're thankful. You're thankful. Even when things fall apart, meaning the things yourself that you own, or even when life falls apart, but really life never does fall apart, because Jesus Christ has your life together. Remind yourself of that when things seem to be in chaos around you. Being thankful is a huge part, I think, of the Christian life and our relationship with the Lord. I really do. The longer I've been saved, the more I realize that. To be thankful that you have a warm house. I was thankful for that last week, that sub-zero temperatures. Be thankful you have a vehicle, even if you can't find the keys. And be thankful that you have a Bible, God's Word. I receive monthly Village Ministries International newsletters. And I'm always brought to tears when on the cover is a man or a woman from India, Asia, part of Europe, Africa, holding a Bible in his or her hand like this, with a big smile on the face. Because this person finally has a Bible. They have been waiting years for a Bible. And a missionary brought them a Bible because believers in the States gave donations so they could get a Bible. And they're so thankful. And I think, Father, that just makes me just wake up and say, I am thankful that I not only have a Bible, I have Bibles in my house. And I have your word.
be thankful, so thankful for the gospel as well, and the Lord Jesus Christ, that he died for you personally on that cross. And he gave you a new life in him. I needed a new life, and he gave me that in Christ. No one in the Bible wrote that trials would be easy. But the Bible encourages us to cultivate a relationship with our Lord Jesus in the midst of our trials. And when life is difficult and things are hard, just get closer to the Lord and bask in his love for you. If you don't mind, let's look at verse 6 of 1 Peter 1. And I know you have your masks on, but even with your masks on, would you please with me read aloud verse 6? 1 Peter 1, 6. Here we go. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials. If you don't mind, I'm going to pull out that clause out of that verse, if need be. It's an interesting clause when I thought about it, because often I do not know the need be of the trial that I'm in. But God does. And there is a need be in the training of his children. And part of that training is to develop and to make manifest his grace working in our hearts. It takes place to produce the lovely fruit of the Spirit, which is love and joy and peace and long-suffering and kindness and goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. When I'm in the midst of a trial, I don't know the need be. I can't explain it for this or that trial. But what did God say in that verse? He said there is a need be, and it's only for a season, and it's not to last forever, only for a little while, the verse said, and this sustains the heart. I heard of an experiment that scientists did at the Biodome, which is located in Tucson, Arizona, at the University of Arizona. And some years back, scientists tried to prove everything needed for life to be sustained within an enclosed, perfect environment. And so everything went very well for a while, but then the tree started to fall over. So they were trying to figure that out. Well, here it is. There was no wind. There was no wind, so the tree's root systems did not grow strong enough to hold them up. The trees needed wind. They needed storms to strengthen their roots, to dig deep, and to anchor them. I thought, what a perfect analogy for us. We need storms. We need storms or trials to anchor our hope in the Lord so that we are rooted in faith. And as we build a spiritual root system, we stand. We stand having done all to stand in the storms of life while the sea billows roll. When Barry and I were first saved, we went to a Bible church, and they were singing hymns we had never heard before. They were singing hymns that a lot of times had the phrase, when the sea billows roll. And Barry and I would go home and we'd say, when the sea billows roll? You know, what does that mean? Well, now that we've been saved for many years, we know exactly what that means. Exactly, when the sea billows roll. We know what it's like to go through the storms of life. But more importantly, Barry and I know where to find refuge in the time of storm. And that's what trials show us. Where do we go for refuge? We go to our lovely Lord Jesus Christ. We go to our God, who's our fortress, our rock, and our high tower. J. Vernon McGee wrote this. He said, "The Lord puts us into the storms of life in order that we might grow closer to him." There, ladies, is the need be of the trial in which you might find yourself today. I don't know what trials or storms of life you are going through, but storms are necessary in our lives. You might say, well, I don't see that. Well, we don't have to see it, because that's trusting God. Believing that the storms of life strengthen us with all might through His Spirit, that Christ may dwell in our hearts by faith, that we, being rooted and grounded in love, may know the love of Christ, filled with all the fullness of God. Let's look at verse 7. And if you don't mind, I'm going to ask you to read this one aloud with me as well. Here we go. That the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now, I live on the Iron Range of northern Minnesota. And the Iron Range is known for its iron ore and taconite. This is what taconite looks like in its raw form. Can you see it there? Not very pretty, is it? No way would I think of taking some of these pellets and making a necklace out of it and saying, look what Barry got me. Now, Barry would be mortified if I did. But what happens is that these pellets go on trains over to Pittsburgh or down to Indiana, and those pellets are refined in a blast furnace. And as a result of the refining process, then they're made into steel for our appliances, for cars, for cell phones, and many other products. And the ore's usefulness is hidden within the pellet, and it has to be refined and go through the fire for it to be useful. And I think that is a great illustration for us as well. Because our life is hidden with Christ in God. This has been a very important verse for me in my Christian life, and I've thought about it a lot lately. Our life is hidden with Christ in God. That's coming out of Colossians 3:3. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are hidden in God, and He refines them to bring them out in me. God uses trials to refine me so that that hidden life that I have in Christ is reflected to others. It shows what He is doing in and through me through His Spirit. I've talked about this before, and I've given it this title. It's the hidden woman of the heart. And I'm pulling that phrase out of 1 Peter 3. And 1 Peter 3 is where Peter is talking to the wives. And he's talking to the wives who have difficult husbands. Either the husband's not saved, or the husband could be carnal, or it's a difficult situation for a wife. And he said, would you please let that hidden woman of the heart, let the Holy Spirit bring that out, of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. And that gentle and quiet spirit that Peter writes about in 1 Peter 3 really means a heart at rest. It doesn't mean that you're a quiet person by nature. It means that your heart is at rest before God. So if God's love transforms our hearts, then changes our thinking. And this transformation begins in the hidden woman, the hidden person, if you will, of the heart. Let's look across the page to 1 Peter 2, and I'm going to read verses 3 through 5. If indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. May I just pause on that verse? If indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Is not the Lord gracious and loving and compassionate and understanding toward us? Have we not all tasted that in our Christian life? We have. If indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious, coming to Him as to a living stone, there He goes, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious. You also, as living stones, are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. I had to bring up again this portion because there Peter again is using the word living, and he's using the word living in the most unusual place a stone. A stone? A stone is living? Yes. A living stone is a name for Jesus Christ. We just saw this. And it's also a title given to us. It's interesting that Jesus Christ is living. He will always be living. He lives in the lives of the redeemed. He's the chosen of God for our salvation. He's the one in whom and by whom we have everlasting life. And also, please notice what Peter wrote. And to us who believe, he is precious. That's another word that Peter is very fond of, is the word precious. Jesus Christ was very precious to Peter. Peter had sinned much, and Jesus Christ forgave him greatly. And he was so precious to Peter. But is that not true for us as well? Think about it. Think about our lives, and think about how precious our Savior is. The more we know him, the more wonderful he becomes, the more precious he becomes to us, especially through our trials. Oh, it's not that the Lord Jesus is precious to the world. We see that now today, don't we? The world has no place for him. The world has no use for him. But to us who believe, he is precious. He so loved you and me that he laid aside his royal robe. He arrayed himself in human flesh. And then he poured out his precious blood. And this is a phrase that I have from Peter again. He referred to the blood as precious blood of Christ for us. He is indeed precious. So ladies, when you're in a trial, remind yourself of this. You have rock life. You are a living stone. This is what Peter just wrote. You have rock life, the same as Jesus Christ. Can you ever be separated from him? Never. His life is yours, and your life is hid with Christ in God. And by the time we get to heaven, we'll have been refined by our Savior to the uttermost, and every bit of self will have been removed. And our refiner, the Lord Jesus Christ, has rendered the stone, the living stone, translucent. We will shine brightly in his glory. But as living stones here on earth, can we not shine brightly for him now in the midst of our trials? It's just a beautiful thing if others can see Christ in us. And that's why our trials are much more precious than gold. Now, you remember that I brought the last few lessons a replica of my very large diamond. And that large diamond that I brought represented the love of God in the gospel. Well, I brought something else tonight, this time. I brought a very large bar of gold. Replica, that is. This is probably about, I'd say, 3 pounds of gold right here. I'll let you enjoy it. Oops, I'll put it there. And Peter wrote that when our faith has been tested by fire and purified, it comes forth as gold. He goes, no, not gold. Much more precious, he said, than just mere gold. That's an amazing statement. That is an amazing statement. It's easy for us to gloss over it when we're reading it, but just take a step back and think about that. That our trust in the Lord in the midst of trials is much more precious than gold. Someone brings a nugget to an assayer to prove if the gold is true gold or not. And the assayer tests its genuineness by fire. And then it declares whether it's genuine gold or not. And just as the assayer, our trials test our faith to see if it's genuine or not. Oh, not to God. He already knows. That's to test it for us and our purpose, to see if it's genuine or not. Am I really trusting the Lord? Because suffering can reveal where our trust lies. And it's amazing what God can reveal to us about ourselves when we're put to the test. Probably more than we'd like to know. But God's love, he loves us through it. And he says, I just desire to transform you through my spirit. Because once when you were fearful, now you're trusting. Once when you shifted blame and made excuses for things, you now serve others. And once when you are bitter, you now forgive. Barbara Johnson wrote, "Life is a refining process. Our response to it determines whether we will be ground down or polished up." And I mentioned last time about Barbara Johnson. I'll say it again because some of you weren't here. She got in millions of hurting women through suffering with her wit and humor. And she knew all about suffering. She lost two sons. One was in Vietnam and one was at the hands of a drunk driver. And her husband was in an accident as well. And he had diabetes and he had a lymphoma. And Barbara had adult diabetes, and then she was diagnosed with a brain tumor. And in 2007, she went home to be with the Lord. But she said this through her trials and suffering. She said, "I'll tell you this. It's the promise of heaven that empowers me to face with courage anything that comes my way, knowing God is with me and better days are ahead. If not in this life, then in the next. And it helps me to know that when I'm going through the refining process, that the Lord Jesus is there with me, and that He is my refiner. He is my refiner, so I can trust Him through this." You noticed also in this verse that little phrase, "tested by fire," and I think that's just a beautiful picture of the Hebrew teenagers, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who were tried by fire, whom, as you remember, Nebuchadnezzar cast into the fiery furnace. You can read of that in Daniel 3. But what was the effect of the fire on the three Hebrew teenagers? It burned off the ropes that were binding them, that were constraining them. And sometimes our fire of affliction burns off the cords that bind us as well. It could be cords of doubt, or fear, or discouragement, or anger. And we come out free. But what have we had in the fire? We've had the presence of the Lord. The presence and company of our Savior as we have never had before. Remember, that was true for those three Hebrew children when Nebuchadnezzar looked into the furnace and he said, "Well, one's walking with them, and the form of the one was like the Son of God." Indeed, that's exactly who it was. And when I'm going through the fire as well, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is with me. The presence of God is not destroyed even in the worst possible situations. Now, you've heard me speak of Corrie Ten Boom and her family, who were imprisoned in concentration camps for hiding Jewish people during the 1940s. And she wrote a book, and she titled it The Hiding Place. She drew it from her title from Psalm 32:7, which reads, "You are my hiding place. You will protect me from trouble and surround me with songs of deliverance." While in prison, Corrie spent over 3 months in solitary confinement in a 5x2 cell. And she experienced horrific conditions and felt desperate and lonely day after day, week after week, month after month. And so Corrie prayed from the depths of her soul, "Father, I can't be alone anymore." And shortly after her prayer, a small ant quietly wandered on the floor of her cell. And the ant strolled through and visited regularly, and its tiny presence brought her joy and a small sign of God's presence. She writes, "And I was not alone much longer. Into my solitary cell came a small, busy black ant. I'd almost put my foot where he was one morning as I carried my bucket to the door, when I realized the honor being done me. And then more small friends appeared." Time passed, and she was hoping for a last visit from her small friends. But they were staying safely hidden from a guard who stomped down the hallway. And she writes, "And suddenly, I realized that this too was a message. As the ant has a hiding place in the wall, so do I. A hiding place when things get bad. Jesus Christ is that place. He is my hiding place. The rock cleft for me." She later wrote, "By my suffering, I could understand a fraction of the suffering of Jesus Christ. For you can never learn that Christ is all you need until Christ is all you have." Now, Corey had her own unique story, but each one of you have your unique stories too. I know you do. When God met you in your suffering and in your trials, times when he lifted you up with hope and he brought you peace that passes all human understanding and met your needs right where you are at. You all have those stories. And it's so good sometimes for us to think back, look back, revisit those stories of when God was with us and God saw us through. And then we can bring it to the present. Even though in the present we can't figure it out, we go back, "Oh, that's right. I remember when you brought me through that trial or through that experience." That's right. You're always faithful, aren't you? And God shows us how personal a God we have. He opens our eyes to that reality. And the Lord Jesus shows us how to use suffering for good. "For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but in all points, tempted as we are, yet without sin." He understands your suffering, your trials. He's with you. And he's at the right hand of the Father, always making intercession for you. Isn't that wonderful? He has you personally in mind, and he's bringing you before the Father. And he comes alongside and he loves you through the pain. So I'm going to summarize now verses 6 through 7, the ones we just looked at. So I'm going to have it read like this. There is wonderful joy ahead, even though you have to endure many trials at this moment. These trials will show your faith is genuine, as tested by fire and purifies gold. Though your faith is much more precious than mere gold. So when your faith remains strong through the many trials, it will bring much praise and glory and honor on the day when Jesus Christ will be revealed to the world. Because whom having not seen, you love. I want to land on that verse. Whom having not seen, you love. That is a powerful statement to me. Because the love of Jesus Christ is so wonderful for us, we can't even comprehend it. It's going to take us all of eternity. But his love is not just another characteristic like human love, but it is his very nature. There's no condition placed on his love for you. It's hard for us to get our minds around that because we live in a world of conditional love. Do we not? We do. We think we have to prove ourselves to others in some way. Or we have to earn their love. Or we're worried they're going to lose the love. We live in a world. So to have our minds thinking, "No, wait a minute now. He does not love me if I love him. He does not love me because I love him. He does not turn off his love to teach me a lesson." His love is eternal as he is. It's unconditional. He has loved me from the foundation of the world. His love is everlasting. And because we have a spiritual relationship with God, I love this thought. God's love has been shed abroad in our hearts through the Holy Spirit, which was given to us. Why was God's love shared abroad in our hearts? So that we would share his love with others. So that we would share his love with others. Whether those in your family, those in your church, those at your workplace, those in your neighborhood, he sheds his love abroad so that we would love others. Ladies, we do not walk by sight, but by faith. And we have not seen the Lord Jesus physically. We see him through the Word, but we haven't seen him physically. But our love is not based upon sight, what Peter just wrote, but upon his actions. He proved his love for me at Calvary. That is why he showed how he shows his love. And he demonstrated his love. We don't need a vision of Jesus Christ to love him. We see Him in His Word. The Holy Spirit shows us to in our daily lives if we would just look and see that. And our love then is not manufactured. We simply love Him for who and what He is. When life is difficult and things are hard, just get closer to the Lord and love Him. Love always encourages trust in Him. And please don't lose the wonder of God's love for you. That's one of the dangers when you've been saved for a while, is to lose the wonder of His love. Remember back to that day when you accepted Christ as your Savior and you were so excited that you found out that God so loved me that He gave Jesus Christ for me. And I just remember that so well. But sometimes in our Christian life, when we let the horizontal affect the vertical, we ho-hum it and we forget. We forget the wonder of God's love for me. That's why I really like that song by George Beverly Shea. And perhaps you've heard it. He sings it, "Oh, the wonder of it all, the wonder of it all, just to think that God loves me." This is personal. God loves me. And God wants to demonstrate His love to you in your trial, sometimes through people. Because God loves on you through people. I've learned this. I am so thankful for those who've loved on me throughout my Christian life. And this love from people is very personal because you see God working through people to minister to you. Whether they're praying for you, they're talking to you, they're visiting with you, but they come alongside you in your suffering. And suffering unites our hearts together in Christ. And your vertical relationship with the Lord affects your horizontal relationship with others. And as sisters in Christ, we are part of the body of Christ. And we are companions in suffering. I want to say this again. This is a very important thing. We are companions in suffering. We rejoice with those who rejoice, and we weep with those who weep. And so, in turn, we encourage each other in the trustworthiness of Jesus Christ. And we pass on what God has shown us to others and to encourage them. And we remind ourselves of God's sovereignty, God's wisdom, God's grace, and it's God's love. And I've seen this happen, that suffering tends to draw believers together more than any other thing when we're going through trials. This is a fact. I have observed this. And we are called to comfort one another with the comfort we ourselves have been comforted by God. So we encourage one another by the Holy Spirit through His Word. Now, we may have had infrequent conversations with certain people at church. But in a strange way, suffering strikes us both. And then we have a bond of fellowship. A fellowship of His sufferings. And our sufferings, our trials may be different, but in our efforts to care for one another, guess what happens? Our hearts are knit together in love. And I have become such close friends with so many when our hearts are knit together in love through the sufferings and the trials as we remind ourselves of our love for Jesus Christ. Robert Johnson says, "Love cures people, both the ones who give it and the one who receives it." And isn't that true? When people reach out to you in trials, would you please be patient with them? Perhaps they say things that you think, shouldn't have said that. Or perhaps they help you in ways that you would have done differently, but God sent them to you. God sent them to you to comfort you and to encourage you. They're not perfect, but neither are we. And if you want to be loved, don't criticize those you want to love. If you have concerns about the pandemic and its restrictions, then send a card in the mail or text someone or call someone. And God wants to use your suffering to deepen your relationship with others, other believers. So take a minute when people are there and they're talking to you or helping or whatever, and say, "Oh, Father, there you are. You're showing your love for me through this friend or through this person or this family or this job I have or my neighbors or whomever God brings our way. And sometimes God even drafts people to show his love for you in the most unusual ways, as is in this true story. In college, a young Christian woman who lived in Miami had a part-time job after school. And this young woman had been very discouraged lately. Things had been not going well at school. And she felt very alone. And financially, things were tough. She had a hard time paying her bills. And so one day on her way to work, she prayed with tears in her eyes, "Father, tell me you love me." Well, she had to take 2 city buses to arrive at her job. And as she prayed, she missed the connection to the second bus. So she pulled the string, and she was let off at the next stop. And as she stepped out of the bus, and she saw the bus take off, she looked around, and she noticed that she was in the worst, most dangerous neighborhood in Miami. And she prayed, "Father, make me invisible. Let no one see me. Don't let anyone talk to me." So she found a nearby bench, and she sat down to figure out what she was going to do. And a scruffy, disheveled man walked toward her. So she prayed again, "Father, protect me." The man approached the bench and asked, "May I say something?" She looked down and did not want to answer. He went on, "God wanted me to tell you something. He loves you." And then he walked off. If God wants to encourage you and assure you of his love, he'll draft anyone to deliver the message. And that young woman knew that day that God sent a stranger to her to remind her he loves her. God also shows his love to you, even if you're homebound and you can't see people on a regular basis. You might because of illness or some other issues. And you see God's love for you quite often in the hymns or the songs you listen to. Music plays a big part in a believer's life. I really see that. And it's important to get those hymns and those good words into your mind, and you remember them, and they're so reassuring and comforting. So play music, play good music, good hymns when you're home. In fact, a believer who is going through intense physical suffering right now recently shared this with me, and he said that he was going through a really difficult day, and he thought back to a hymn that we sang in our church frequently. "Because he lives, I will face tomorrow." And that kept going into his mind. "Because he lives, I can face tomorrow." And even though he was going through intense physical pain, that grounded him. "I can go on because he lives. Because I have a living hope in a living Savior, and I can press on." Ladies, we have real life. It's Christ's life, that hidden life in him. And suffering can actually be a means to show me the real life I have in him. That real life is not in my job. That real life is not in my relationships. That real life is not even in my health. My real life is in a person, Jesus Christ, who loves me and is seated at the right hand of the Father and has me personally in mind today, ever praying for me and tenderly meeting me in my trial. I see the loving Lord Jesus Christ not only in the people that God sends my way, not only the hymns that I hear and listen to, but also in his loving, living word. Charles Spurgeon used to say that the promises of God never shine so brightly as in the furnace of affliction. And I say, you are so right, Charles Spurgeon. That is so true. Can you not remember times when you were going through trials and suffering, and you went into the Word of God, and the Holy Spirit spoke to you through verses, and you just remembered those, and you highlighted them, and then you might have put a date next to them? That's what I've done. When that verse has really comforted me and helped me, I put a date right by it. And only the Lord and I know what that date signifies, but it's very precious to me. And it's very assuring to me. For all the promises of God in Him are yes, and in Him, amen, to the glory of God through us. That's 1 Corinthians 1:20. I really like that verse. Because all the promises of God has made yes in Christ, and we can say amen. We believe His promises to be so. And it's our faith and trust in His Word that releases the power for us to stand on the promises of God, and having done all, to stand. When you're in a trial and you're in suffering, get into the Word of God. Let that Word of God get into your mind and renew it. Write down verses on index cards and place them on your mirror in your bathroom, or put them in your Bible, or put them in at your place of work. Put them in the drawer. And pour it out sometimes and remind yourself that God is with you and He's there to help you and to see you through. Peter wrote in verse 8, believing you rejoice. Huh? In my trials? Yes, he said yes. Believing you rejoice. And we don't rejoice in our circumstances. No, he's not saying that. He says we rejoice because we love the Lord Jesus and trust Him. And he says, remember, you have a living hope in Him. And remind yourself, everything that God is doing in your life today is for your spiritual good. Robert Johnson said, with so many cesspools to fall into in life, we need a spring we can go to for splashes of joy. A spring full of living water that only Jesus Christ provides. The fountain of all joy is the gospel and the promise of His return for us. If you are going through a trial today, according to God's word, you will get through this. Jesus Christ said that. And He will go through it with you. It may not be easy. It may not be quick. But you will go through this with your Savior, and you will get through this. And one day, when we are with the Lord, we will praise Him for showing us His side of the suffering that we went through and the trials we went through. And we can see there was a purpose, Father, in it all. Thank you. But why can't we thank Him now? Should we wait? We'll thank Him then. But why can't we thank Him now by faith? Knowing, okay, Father, everything that comes into my life comes through Your loving hands. You care for me, and nothing will be done apart from Your love for me. So 30, 40, 50, 60, 70 years is not enough time, I don't think, to express our gratitude and thanks for Him. And that's why we'll be singing of His loving grace throughout all of eternity. But in the meantime, whatever you're going through, God will give you the grace to draw you closer to Himself. It is His strength how you will get through. We may get very tired, but we're not going to get weary in well doing. We may be very sad, but we're not hopeless. And we may have pain, but we're not going to lose heart. And God will finish what He started in your life, dear sister. And we are promised that one day it's going to be worth it all when we see Jesus. And no tongue can tell the deep and boundless joy of that moment when we see Him face to face. Let's pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, we are so thankful, so very thankful for You. So very thankful, Father, for the Lord Jesus Christ and all the things that we have in Him. And Father, we have a living hope in a living Savior. And You've given us such a wonderful life in Christ. Oh yes, Father, we have trials and we have suffering and we have heartache and we have pain, and You know all about that. And yet You are there with us and through it with us. And You love us, Father, through it all. Thank you, Father, that we as women of faith can also encourage one another. That's so wonderful that we can love one another, and the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts. I pray for each one of the women here tonight. You know them, Father. You know their situation. You know their needs. And I trust that you will meet that need tonight. So I pray, Father, now as we think of the upcoming ladies' retreat with all the plans that will be made and such, thank you, Father, that we can meet together in this building and praise and honor our Lord Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen.